So would anyone help and read Exodus 3, 1 to 10 for us?
I got it.
Go for it.
Well, I got to find it first.
Find it and then go for it.
Where's Exodus?
It's right after Genesis at the beginning of your Bible.
I'm joking. 3, 1 to 10?
Uh-huh.
One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And then Moses stared in amazement. Although the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt.
Great. Will someone read 11 to 17 for us?
But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought these people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am send me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Thank you. And if someone would finish out the chapter.
And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.
Excellent. Thank you. This is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Exodus to teach. I have been sweating over this for a very long time. And you think, that doesn't sound very difficult. There's quite a few problems in this passage that I want to try to make clear, but not go too much into the original languages, okay? Because there are issues, if you were reading Hebrew, that you would see. And I want to try to bring that out without being overly technical, okay? So, yeah. There's a lot in this passage, but the main part that we're going to focus on is between verses 10 and 17. And this is a revelation of God. This is the most significant revelation of God in the book of Exodus. Therefore, this is probably the most significant revelation about God so far in all of Scripture. God is telling Moses who he is. He is telling him his name. And we already know from studying the book of Exodus that names are very important. God is revealing something about who he is to Moses. We're going to focus in on that. So we have a limited amount of time today, so I'm going to give discussion points, but I'm going to focus discussion on the major points that we need to have, okay? So I'll offer questions when we come to some major points. But other than that, I'm going to continue to steam forward because I've wasted so much time already. No, we spent time. We spent it well. All right, so first off, if you're reading the text carefully, you'll notice that Moses' father-in-law is named something different than he was in the last chapter. He was named Jethro and Reuel. Okay, so at the beginning of 3:1, it says his father-in-law Jethro. But if you skip back up to chapter 2, it says that Moses' father-in-law was named Reuel. That's chapter 2, verse 18. So what's his name? We could spend time on this, but I just want to offer you a solution. The solution is possibly one of them is a title, whereas the other one is his actual name. Reuel means friend of God. And it's possible that that's a title of his. He seems to be an important person, being a priest. So maybe he has more than one name. I don't know if you're aware, but Solomon has a second name, King Solomon. Do you know what his second name is? When he travels to Arkansas, he's called by the name Jedediah. No, it's true, actually. He does have a second name. Solomon is also called Jedediah. People of importance tend to have more than one title. And so it's possible that Reuel, being an important person, is called Reuel and Jethro. Sufficient. Okay. So the first place I want to pause is on verse 5, okay? Because this is important, and this is worth having a discussion over. Verse 5 says this, if I can find it. There it is. The Lord said, "Do not come near, take off your sandals, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Okay, this is the first instance in the entire Bible of holy space, holy ground. So I want to pause there and have a discussion over this. What is the holy ground? Why is it holy? Thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Because it was selected and set apart for God to appear to Moses.
So there's some connection between God's presence and the holiness of this site.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. What else? Why is this holy?
Is this the first time outside of the Garden of Eden that he has, like, talked with, like, that closely with people?
Where's Austin when you need him?
Yeah.
Come back, Austin. This is certainly a very significant time in which God steps down to speak with man. It's not the only other time, but this is a very special instance of that. I believe that God came and spoke with Abraham in the person of the angel of the Lord, which would be after the garden. And I do believe there are a couple of other instances, but this is one of those very special instances. Any other thoughts on this particular passage, why this is holy ground? Uh-huh.
To back up a step, I'm wondering, when Moses saw this bush burning and not being consumed, why he didn't run away?
Yeah, it's interesting, yeah. Moses is like, wow, check that out. And so he goes to see the bush. Yeah, I don't know. I would probably go see it.
In the movies, that's where trouble starts.
That's where trouble starts, yeah. Don't go. Don't go in the creepy house. I would go see it personally, I think. But it's interesting, you bring up a good point. Moses was way out there. Like, I didn't talk about this, but he's on the other side of the wilderness. This dude is way out there. I mean, he hasn't talked to anybody probably in a long time, unless he has other shepherds with him. He's been talking to sheep. So it'd be kind of creepy. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Something else that I picked up, maybe I don't know if it's relevant, but I thought of the New Testament, there's like the times of fire, so I'm thinking maybe it's like the Holy Spirit.
Yes, there is definitely a correlation here between the presence of God and the burning of the bush. The fire being this idea of holiness. Yeah, and I think you could find connections to Revelation there. Uh-huh.
My initial thought in seeing something burning is
Yeah. The bush that is burning without burning. Very interesting. There's a couple things I want to point out here. And you've already said this, but the site is holy only because of the special presence of God at that site. Okay? And that doesn't sound very significant to you, but this is a major theme in the book of Exodus. When the special presence of God is at a location, it makes that site holy. And what that means is when you approach that site, you had better be holy too. So what is God's instruction to Moses in this particular passage? He said, take off your sandals. Because this is a holy space. This is going to have a huge impact when we look at the tabernacle later on. And the theology of the tabernacle is wrapped around this idea that God's special presence is here, and therefore, you had better be careful. I said that really weird. You had better be careful how you approach it. You had better not approach it callously or in an unholy manner. And so that's a theme we need to trace. Now, this is a difficult question I'm going to ask here, so I want you to think. I'm not going to give an answer here, but I want your thoughts. Okay, think theologically about the presence of God. How does this passage apply to us in the New Testament age? And you may think it doesn't. Look, God hasn't changed. God is still as holy and as righteous and as other and as perfect as he was in the Old Testament. So what do we pull from this into the New Testament?
Mm-hmm. When I go to God, I'm stepping outside of space and time into eternity, because intersections of eternity, as in Eliade, sacred and profane, always pull you outside of space-time into eternity.
And that's an amazing thing, amazing thought, that we have access to an eternal God. That's unbelievable, unfathomable. What else in the New Testament context do we learn about the holiness and presence of God from Exodus? Yes, sir?
So, you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, so you really literally have God's presence within you. So, you shouldn't be taking that cavalierly. You shouldn't be doing things that frustrate or the Holy Spirit, because that actually is God. So, in essence, you are the presence of God. You are holy ground.
Yeah, and in some sense, we carry the presence of God with us. Now, I'm gonna push you a little bit here, okay? Where is the presence of God in you? Is it in your pinky? Is it in your big toe? Is it in your ear? Is it in your heart? What if you get a heart transplant? Is it gone?
Everywhere.
When we say that the presence of God is in us, I'm being ridiculous to bring up a point. When we say the presence of God is in us, we're using a picture. Right? It's not literally inside us somewhere, inhabiting something. It means that in some special way, the holy transcendent God is with us, a part of us, experiencing life beside us. I mean, Moses wouldn't have a category for this. This would blow his mind. Mm-hmm. But a spirit doesn't take up space.
Well, so does his son either. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Why does it have to take up space?
Yeah. It's a weird thought, isn't it? When you start thinking about the union between the body and spirit, it just, my mind gets blown really quickly.
The spirit's eternal and the body's going to go away. So we really are spirits first, and we just have bodies temporarily.
Well, that's one way to look at it. That is one way to look at it. And Christians have thought a lot about this over the last 2,000 years.
Is your question, where in the New Testament do we see God reveal himself? Is that?
No, my question is, what do we learn about a theology of presence from Exodus? A theology of the presence of God.
Can you say it in a different way? Make it easier?
Do you have a thought that you want to contribute to this?
I have a thought.
Uh-huh.
I think
then, when God makes himself available to Moses, it's a different way of making himself available as we are afforded now. Through Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within us. And I think the big takeaway is, back then, his presence should have demanded as much respect and reverence as his presence does within us now. And so, just to, someone touched on that earlier, just not to take that lightly, that God is made readily available to us through Jesus. And so, because of that, we ought to respect that and to show him reverence.
You said his presence demands as much. What did you say after that? That was really good. I wanted to write it down.
We're just saying, he deserves the same amount of respect back then as he does now after Jesus. And within us, we have the Holy Spirit, so just not to take that light.
Yes, and I bring up these points to give us some beginning discussion on this, because I'm going to be teaching through Exodus, and this is going to come up over and over again. And I want to offer a few more answers in the future, but for now, I just want to get your minds thinking in that direction. One more thought, and then let's move on. Zach.
You asked about the New Testament. In the New Testament common phrase is, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He said, how does the Holy Spirit dwell? He is full of the Holy Spirit, and I think that just means that the Holy Spirit affected every aspect of his being, his persona, whether it's his eyes, his speech, his thoughts. So that's the phrase you use in the New Testament, you see in the New Testament.
Wow.
He was full of the Holy Spirit.
That's a really theological answer. That was really good thinking. And I should write that down. Okay, so I want to move on to the most significant part of this passage, because we don't have a whole lot of time today. And that's verses 10 through 17. All right, verse 10, God speaking to Moses, "Come, I have also seen the oppression of the Egyptians. Sorry, come, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So we're going to have a little conversation between God and Moses. So the first speaker is God, right? And he says, "Come, and I will send." If you can't read my handwriting, you'll get the idea. Okay, that's the first statement from God. Come, and I will send you. Moses' response, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Moses says, "Who am I?" What is this a statement of? Feeling of inadequacy. What else?
Doubt.
Yeah.
Why me?
Am I qualified for this? Who am I?
He's focused on his ability, not God's.
Right. This is Moses turning in. Okay. Now I have a task ahead of myself for this chapter and the next. I think what Moses is expressing is culturally appropriate humility. Okay, so what I mean by that is Moses is looking at himself and saying, "I'm not worthy of this." In his culture, I think this is the expected answer. When someone offers you a position of power or prestige, your response is, "Oh, I'm not worthy of that." Now, I could prove that to you because I have about 28 verses in the Old Testament that use this as a pattern. But alas, we have no time. So I'm going to talk about it next time in chapter 4, because this repeats itself. And I'm going to bring up those passages then. An example of that would be, let's say you're watching the Golden Globes or Emmys, any kind of award, and they give an award to an actor or an actress. What do they do? Yeah, I want to thank all the people that got me here. I want to thank my mom. I want to thank my dad. I want to thank my friends. And you get a thanking speech, right? What if they got up there and used that as an opportunity to self-aggrandize? I think I deserve this. I worked really hard. I'm pretty amazing. In fact, I'm probably the best actor that's alive today. Would that be appropriate? I mean, yeah, that's what they're thinking on the inside, but they're not saying it. But in our culture, when you receive an award in public, it's culturally appropriate for you to deflect, okay? And if you break that convention, people are gonna be like, I don't know about that guy. I think this is the same thing that's happening with Moses. Moses is receiving this honor, and he's saying, God, I'm not worthy of this. Now, I will grant you that his focus is on himself. And you can push this cultural humility too far. And that's what happens in the next chapter. But that's for next time. Tori? Thank you. It's a good clarifying question. I don't think at this point Moses has done anything wrong. I think he's responding as you would in his culture, and I don't fault him. Now, he will be faulted eventually, because it's going to say in the next chapter that God is angry with Moses. And then you've gone a little too far, I think, okay? But right now I see him just expressing an appropriate humility. Of course. We don't always, but God is very aware of the cultural customs.
Mm-hmm. I think our response to the Lord is not bound by cultural responses.
So
sometimes, even in our culture, we might justify our response to the Lord based on what's appropriate, because that's what we've grown up in. But I think we have to try to evaluate, like, okay, am I responding to the Lord appropriately, or am I responding appropriately according to my culture?
Yeah, Christians and Jews were called to be countercultural in a lot of ways. And I hope we can bring that out as we talk about this whole worship tabernacle environment. This is countercultural. Okay, so what is God's response to Moses? What is it? In the next verse. I will be with you. Now, he uses the same verb that we're going to see later. It's literally, I am will be with you. I am. So what God is responding to Moses, he is saying, look, Moses, I will always be with you. It makes little difference what the servant's ability is if God is present. The mention of God's presence is not a catchphrase. It represents abundant provision of God. Moses is saying, I can't do this. And God is saying, I will be with you. No matter what happens, I will be with you. I will be there. I will cause this to happen because I will be with you. Okay, now we have another weird spot in our passage. Okay. Read with me verse 12. He said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Is that helpful?
It's after he's supposed to have done all this stuff rather
than right?
Prior to.
Yeah, that's kind of weird, isn't it? God's like, I will be with you. And this will be a sign something's going to happen months from now? I'm kind of confused. Uh-huh.
That would be very encouraging to me because it tells me I'm getting out of this alive.
That's a good point. Now, it also gets at something. The word sign can mean a couple different things. Sign can mean something physical that you see that demonstrates God's power. Okay, like a miracle. It can be a miracle. A sign can also be a memorial, okay? You put up a plaque about something that happened, and you're looking backwards at something that happened. And I think that's what God is saying. Look, in months from now, you're going to be here with the people of Israel, And looking back on this, you're going to remember that I said I was with you. And that's going to be evidence to you. That's how I interpret it. It's possible also to interpret this that the sign that God is talking about is the burning bush. Look, this burning bush is a miracle. And that miracle happened because I am here. This is a sign for you. Okay? You thought this passage was simple, and now we're getting into all these problems. See? I told you this is a tough passage.
No, I just have a quick question. You know, his face was glowing when he came down from Moses'
mm-hmm. I am not certain about that. That's a bit in the future. And if you're still around when we're going through that, we'll discuss it then. I assume it's not permanent. That would be bothersome. Okay, let's keep moving on. So this will be a sign for you. Okay, now, Walter Brueggemann, which you might not know him, he's an Old Testament scholar, said, it is plausible that the entire narrative of Exodus is an explanation of the name of God. That comes up in verse 14. It's possible that the entire rest of this book is focused in on this name of God. So Moses is going to respond to God. Moses is going to say, we're going to put the old M there, what is your name? We are not going to understand the answer to the question unless we understand the question. What is Moses asking?
Who are you?
Who are you? Elaborate.
What kind of God are you? How can I go to these people and explain to them who you are and give some kind of explanation that you'll deliver us?
Hmm.
Establish your credibility.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Can I have a little bit of power over you?
That's a possible reading. It is possible that you, if you are able to name someone, that you have power over them. I don't think Moses is asking for power over God. I think he's asking for a connection with God, a knowledge of God.
That's power.
Yeah, I don't think that's the way the narrative is pushing us, that Moses is asking to be powerful over God, particularly with the humility that he's displayed so far in this passage. I think he's asking for a connection, for someone to be with him. All right, what is your name? God is going to respond with one of the most interesting responses that doesn't answer the question. No, it helps Moses. What is the three-part response of God? In verse 14, what does God say?
I am who I am.
That's number one. Number two, I am has sent me to you. Number three, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. Okay. What is the connection between I am and the Lord?
It's eternal. I am specifically doesn't have a past or present, like it's an always existing current state.
Mm.
If you're the I was, the I will be, you're then you have a past and a future, but the I am kind of like solidifies a state of always current.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. I am is the same verb as the Lord. This is kind of convoluted and this is very confusing. In Hebrew, I am is the verb eh yeh. It's the verb of being. I am. In Hebrew, the Lord is YHWH. That's the third person singular, meaning he who is. He is. These two are the same words. This is I am and he is. So whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, this is the Hebrew term Yahweh. I apologize, this is complicated. And if you don't know Hebrew, it's not immediate. This L-O-R-D means he who is, the God who is. Do you have questions about this? Uh-huh. That's possible. It's a tripartite, it's a three-part answer. I think it's appropriate to read that. That's not how I read it, but you could read it that way, certainly. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
That was the term we used. I thought that was helpful.
Yes. I am who I am. It doesn't mean, Moses, this isn't your concern. It doesn't matter. That's how we read it sometimes. It sounds flippant. But what God is saying is, I am there. Whatever happens, I will be there for you. I will be there for the people of Israel, and I will be there for you, Moses. I am with you. I am the one who sent you. And the name that you're going to call me is Yahweh, meaning he who is. He who is what? He who is with Israel. He who exists forever. And you said it so well about I am being present, future, both of those. He is the self-existent one. Okay.
I think he's explaining to Moses that Moses is on the right team because I'm not just Pharaoh or a god of Egypt or a local god. I am the God.
That's right. And the whole plague narrative, all the plagues, I'm going to try to condense them down into 1 week and talk about the theology of the plagues. We're not there yet. But the plagues, the point of them are God is not the same as these small gods of Egypt. God is the creator of everything. Austin, did you have a thought?
Yeah. Moses asks, how do I know you? And God's response is, I will be with you. And it's not just I'm here in this little burning bush, go tell them, but I will be with you. So you don't even need to have to be able to describe me. They will experience me. And that's the promise, like you said, that God will be with Israel. They'll be able to experience him. They won't have to just hear
him. I want to read a verse from Deuteronomy, excuse me, that talks about this same idea. God says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of the people in the land, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This is the same idea as Yahweh, the God who will not leave you or forsake you. I want to close here so then we can get to the food, the important part. Anyone who has been forsaken by family or maybe dropped by a friend or experienced pain of a spouse leaving, they will find in God a sovereign that will never leave, a companion that will always be there, one who can be relied upon, with no hint of capriciousness, no hint of turning away from what he has promised. He is faithful. And I think that's the point of Yahweh. That's the point of this passage. Moses is afraid. He says, I'm not sufficient for this. And God says, I will be with you. It doesn't matter what you can do. I will be with you. And that's the same promise that God makes to us, that no matter what comes in our life, God will be with us. If we are not sufficient for the work that's in front of us, God will be with us. If we can't handle this semester, God will be with us. If we're not enough for the family problems we're facing, God will be with us. That's a beautiful promise. Whenever you see the name Lord, L-O-R-D, It's the God who is, the God who is with you, the God who is powerful and able. Thank you for your help today. I apologize, this was a bit of a complex passage, so I thank you for your help. I will pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and get the food going. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that you care for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are the God who is with us forever. And no matter what we feel, no matter what pain or challenge we're experiencing, you are with us. Remind us of that. In your name, amen.